So we're dealing with walking in an inheritance that most of us probably haven't even begun to visualize, conceptualize, or even, and certainly not walk in, because it's tied together to a process that we're just now beginning to understand how to get through that process. So, I mean, if you haven't learned how to die the death he's died and live the life that he lived, you haven't even begun to tap into this inheritance. Isn't that right? Okay, so let's back up in verse 4 and 3 again. I mean, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again unto a living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, you and I, it's not waiting on anything else but you and I, actually. God is waiting on you and I to reveal certain things to us, but he can only take you where you're at. If you haven't been faithful to the last thing he gave you, he can't reveal more to you, all right? And what we just read a minute ago, it talks about the fact that, actually, let me go back there again real quick here. He connects this, of course, relationships all the way through here. When you're dealing with living, you've got relationship because it's to know him intimately, correct? But also he mentions that as well in verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you receive, you rejoice with joy. Right? Joy is relational, isn't it? It's not about something that has been obtained. It's about relationship, isn't it? Right? Joy is always about relationship. So he's not talking about just obtaining a goal, and the goal is the only part that gives you joy. That may give you happiness. That might give you deep satisfaction, but it's not going to give you joy. Joy is wrapped together in relationship. And so, and you see that even in the words, because it's talking about the object of our love is him, right? Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Is he talking about something you're going to receive, or is he talking about a person? He's talking about the person of Christ, isn't he? Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, how does the salvation of my soul affect that relationship, that fellowship?
There's no more struggling.
Explain.
Well, the salvation of, to me, the salvation of my soul is when I quit my works or quit struggling against his, resisting his grace, his influence upon my heart, and my mind, my will, and my emotions, and my body, and I'm one like Jesus was one.
Okay. So yeah, that it affects me, you're right, because of the fact that my character and his are in union, they're in step with one another, correct? And I'm able to enjoy a deeper depth of union with him than I could in this area here. Because remember, the processes that brought me to this point, that brought us to this point, and meaning in our Christian walk, is one of the very first steps is not only receiving grace, but also our peace is multiplied in the spirit of knowledge of God, right? As we get to know him more and closely, then peace is magnified and multiplied to us because of that. That what that winds up doing is once we understand him, we begin the process of being reconciled to him, which is what peace is. The end result is me agreeing with him, right? Okay? So when I receive the reconciliation, the fullness of the reconciliation, I walk away at peace because I agree. I'm not at odds with him anymore. I'm walking in agreement. I'm walking in peace. I wasn't at one with him. I disagreed with him, not only just in my mind, but also in my flesh. Then, when knowledge, when influence came, when grace came, it revealed to my mind that I was wrong. And it began a perpetual state of me turning around, of conversion. Repentance began right then when I saw it. And I changed my mind about the way I saw things, right? But my actions don't follow immediately, do they? That takes time. I've got to have a death process and a resurrection process for my flesh to walk like my mind thinks. Does that make sense to you? Right? Because my mind, when you sin, am I having to convince you? Does anybody else have to convince you that it was wrong? No, the reason why it's sin is because you knew it was wrong before you did it. That's what made it sin. Right? So your mind is already reconciled to God. You already are agreeing with him that what he said is right. That there was a mark out there, a standard out there that was his character, and I missed it. That was the mark. The mark was his character, right? And I missed it. And for the Christian, you're not saying, well, I think you're God, I think your character is distorted and warped. I'm right. You're not thinking that. You know that you're the one that's wrong. That's the reason why in 1 John, all that is required for reconciliation in its fullest degree is just to acknowledge. Right? Isn't that what it says? If I would just go to him and acknowledge that I was wrong. He's not saying if I would just go there and be convinced. I'm already convinced. I just need to verbalize it. You know what? You're right and I'm wrong. You know? I recognize that. And he says, if you will just do that, he's faithful and just to remove all sin from us. Isn't that right? Let's keep our finger over here and turn over to 1 John. Let's look at that real quick. Because the meaning behind those words are stronger than we often give it. Of course, the word confess just simply means to acknowledge, like I just said. It just means a verbal assent. By way of your covenant, to acknowledge, to make confession. That's what it means. So it is to, and that's the reason why I've told you before, it's important that you give it a name. If what you did was, obviously what you did was wrong. You don't just go God and say, God, gee, I'm sorry. Give it a name. Right? What I did was this. And this is contrary to your character. And the truth is, it's contrary to my newborn character. I just lived a lie. And I illustrated to the world and people around me that you're like this lie. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with saying you're sorry too. Okay? Throw that in there. You know? Because part of your heart feels that, right? Okay? But that's not part of the process. The process is just confessing it. Just acknowledging, you know what? You're right. And what I did was absolutely wrong. You know, okay, so that's the first step. If we will confess our sins, and again, the sin just means to miss the mark, a goal of our life, which is God. An offense in relation to God with emphasis on guilt. Because you would have come to him if you hadn't sensed it, right? If you hadn't known it, right? Okay. He is faithful. The word faithful is similar to the word faith. Objectively, it is trustworthy. Subjectively, it is trustful. It means to be sure and to be true to. So in other words, he's sure to you and he's true to you. He's doing just that. If we will do our part, then he will be true to you as well. If you will be true to him in your relationship to him and acknowledging the wrong, he'll be true to you by doing what he's about to bring up. That's what the word faithful means. He'll be true to you. Okay? He is faithful and just. The word just is similar to the word righteous. It means equitable in character or in action. By implication, it means innocent or holy, just, or to do what is meet, M-E-E-T. In other words, what's the correct thing to do. So he's equitable in character and in action to do this. So, and again, keeping in mind, the only reason why it is equitable in action and just to do this is because of who you are now. Your relationship to God has changed. You're not the person that is non-regenerate. Your spirit now is born of God. You bear his very character and likeness and are in eternal relationship with him, right? Because of that, it is only right that he should do this. Do you see that? Now, for the non-regenerate, they can confess their sin all day long, and they're not getting any forgiveness. Because they have never come and entered into relationship with Him, right? But for you and I who have been born of God, it's the normal and natural and right thing to do, right? Yes, go ahead.
I was just thinking to add to it, because we bear His image, if He didn't cleanse us, we would continue to live that lie. We would continue to misrepresent His character.
Well, that's a good point. Excellent. Yeah, I like that. Because this is, that's the flip side of the point that I wasn't seeing. That's excellent, because it's showing it, again, from God's perspective. Because the most, God isn't just true to us, He's being true to the rest of the Godhead. Because the fact that for Him to allow us to bear His image and yet live in a lie would be disgrace to the Godhead. So He's not just doing this for you. He's doing this out of consideration of the fact that it's the only right thing to do when you consider the image that we're bearing, right? This is only right because of the God, because of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? So yeah, that's very good. Excellent. So if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. This is the big word. Forgive does not mean He simply disregards our sin, choosing to do nothing about them. Rather, it means to liberate a person from their sin. Well, there's a big difference there.
Ooh, wow.
Including liberty from the incurring guilt. Thank you, Jesus. And the very power of that sin. In other words, it means to destroy sin itself in relation to the forgiven, and thus remove its power and authority to harm, lord over, or cause guilt again.
Where did you find that?
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
Just look up the word.
Wow.
Just look up the word.
Okay.
The word, I'll read it again. Forgiveness. This is why I say that often we miss the whole point of forgiveness, of coming to God and acknowledging our sin. It's not just so we can deal with this one time. That's not what He's promising. That's what we hear, but that's not what He promised. He promised, if you acknowledge it, I'll eradicate its power to ever put you in the position of having to ask for forgiveness for this again. I will eradicate it from you. Does that change everything or not? Sure it does. It changes everything. But the problem is we don't tap into that power, because to us, when we come to God, we think that the whole process is over as soon as acknowledgement is made. But no, that's the beginning of the process. At that point, I press into Him and I hold on to His promise right here, because it says He's faithful, right? He's going to do this, but He can't do it if you are not believing for it. If your faith is not towards that, if you're not looking for this, that if all you do is you just make your confession and you think that the whole point of 1 John 1:9 was just to expunge it so that this one, this one infraction is now expunged from the record and that's all it's about, well, then you don't even understand what the verse is talking about. And so we walk away thinking, well, I did 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, all it promises is that what I did is now expunged from the record. And it's as if I never did it. It's got nothing to do with whether I do it again. No power there. But at least it dealt with the last one. And thank you, God, and go on with my day. Well, you missed the whole point of the verse. The verse was not just to expunge one situation. It was to empower you to never go there again. That's what this promise is. It's not just a promise to wipe. It is a promise to expunge this one. I'm not taking away from that, but He's looking to expunge the entire sin from you. Is that better or not? I think it's much better. Let's read it again. The word forgive. He's faithful, remember, and just. He's doing what is right and equitable in character and action. To forgive, which does not, it says forgiveness does not mean He simply disregards our sin, choosing to do nothing about them. Does that even sound like God's character?
No.
No, it doesn't. God is always doing above and beyond what you and I think He should even have to do, right? Always. Instead, it means to liberate a person from their sins, including liberty from all incurring guilt. Well, that would be enough already, wouldn't it? He's to liberate a person from their sins, including liberty from incurring guilt and the very power of that sin. In other words, it means to destroy sin itself in relation to the forgiven, and thus remove its power, authority to harm, lord over, or cause guilt ever again. Oh. Jesus.
Yeah.
What kind of a salvation do we have? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
So when I come in, I hope this changes your times when you go to forgiveness. Because you need to realize, I need to realize what I'm getting. What he's offering is something greater than what I'm looking for. I'm coming to him, and do you realize right here, is sin not an area, an expression of weakness? And isn't in the middle of my weakness that I am made strong? And in fact, that's where I meet with him, right? 1 John 1:9 is intended to be a time of fellowship. Not a time of just acknowledging I, as the fallen, need to be forgiven and walk away feeling like, dang, I swear I did it again. No, you walk away not having any remembrance of the guilt at all. There is no guilt. I mean, remember, that was one of the things that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus' blood was able to do, that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, and that is cleanse the conscience. If your conscience is clean, do you feel guilt? No, there's nothing to feel guilt about. You walk away guilt-free. God, that's good. It's not the same thing. He did not ask us. He didn't invite. Now, and again, the reason why you can be guilt-free is because you're laying hold on the power to not go there again. Right? Because you believe this. That his power is not just effective enough to expunge this one sin. It's more powerful than that. It can actually draw the sin out and destroy its ability to lord over me ever again. Now, the power of that came to us 2,000 years ago and became available to us the day that we accepted Jesus our Lord, right? The Bible says very, very clearly, back over there in Romans 6, where we spent a lot of time, that Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Now, you've been born again for X number of years and may not have ever tapped into that part of the power of your relationship with God, but it's been there all along. It's part of the new birth. It's already a truth across the board in the Christian life. It becomes a specific experienced truth when I come to him about a sin, right? It's true across the board. Does the body and its indwelling sin and rebellion to God, which it still has in its body and its members, does it have any lordship rights over you anymore now that you're born again? No, it doesn't. But do you have areas of your life where you're more prone to sin than others? I do. Do you find yourself having to acknowledge that one to God more often than others? Well, then, it's expressing a lordship it doesn't have. It's saying, I'm Lord, when it really isn't. And so, therefore, in that area, I'm living a lie. I'm saying the body is more powerful than the blood, which it isn't, right? And so, when I come to him and I acknowledge what I have done, I don't walk away now cleansed. I stay there in fellowship, cleansed. I'm cleansed from this one act, and then he's beginning to do a work inside of my heart as I fellowship with him in 1 John 1:9. What winds up happening is I go into the presence of the Father, who is the eternal judge and has got the right to slam the gavel on me, and I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and I agree with my Lord. I place myself voluntarily back underneath the law, not the Old Testament law. I'm using a normal law setting of American law. I place myself back underneath the law. This is right, and I broke it. And I'm admitting that it was right and I was wrong. I'm putting myself in a position of mercy and the court. Because I'm not going in there saying, yes, I did it, and I did it on purpose, and you gave me a chance, I'd do it again because I'm right and the law's wrong. See, is that going to meet with mercy in the courtroom? No. You're not even in a natural courtroom. In a natural courtroom, even in a natural courtroom that have just gotten unregenerate human peers, they would be more prone to give mercy to a person that acknowledges that what they did was wrong, and they can understand why it's wrong, and they're voluntarily placing themselves back underneath that law. And in that state, even the natural world would be willing to give more mercy, wouldn't they? How much more your Father in heaven? Amen? Because we belong, don't we? We're not having to convince the guy with the gavel that we belong. He knows we belong, right? But he can do nothing for us. Immediately, sin and death is going to begin to take its hold on our lives and begin to exact its awful judgment on us if we do not place ourselves back under. The judge would love to slam the gavel and say mercy, but he cannot until you acknowledge and place yourself back underneath your proper place in the law. If you will do that underneath his grace, right, underneath relationship with him, you were right, I was wrong. I acknowledge that. And when you've done that, then you leave the court with counselor who begins to counsel you and instruct you in the ways that you should go. So that when you run to the next opportunity to do this, you're not going to do it. Do you see that? So what you've done is our time of 1 John 1:9 is an invitation to intimacy. And now I want you to notice this. When you fellowship with Jesus over this area, you're not fellowship the whole time of the fellowship. The beauty of this is you can fellowship with him over that area of rebellion that was in your flesh without guilt. Because the guilt was removed before the fellowship, the interaction began. You see that? You came to him and you, because what ones I'm at, do you sever relationship with you sin? No, but you do break fellowship, don't you? And we know, I mean, that's intuitively understood, isn't it? I mean, can light fellowship with darkness? No. If I am laying hold on darkness and do not repent of that, do not change my mind about that, to what degree can God fellowship with me? Not at all. I've broken fellowship. What makes it a lie is because I'm not broken in relationship, right? I have relationship, and so therefore I should have fellowship. I'm living a lie, aren't I? So what I've got to have is reconciliation, don't I? Right? And so this is being offered. If I will come to him and acknowledge out my mouth, then he is faithful and is doing what is just right to forgive me. And by forgive, he means to eradicate that sin, remove the guilt of it, and then empower me to not walk in that again. That latter part takes time. It requires me to fellowship with him. Don't be quick to run away from your times of going to him for forgiveness. Because, you know, that's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? We don't want to linger there. We want to get past it and start having fun again. And God's like, you know, no, we need a fellowship in this area. Because if we don't, you're going to be hurt again. You're going to come back to me again, guilt-ridden, wishing you had not done this again. And if you would just spend some time with me right now, we could forego that. I can change you so radically on the inside that the next time the enemy speaks that lie into your ear, you're not going to see it like you saw it before. You wouldn't walk in that any quicker than you would put your foot into a fire. You just wouldn't do it. Just spend some time with me. And I'll reveal it to you and show you just how powerless the flesh really is. It tries to tell you it's your Lord, but I'm telling you, I'm your Lord. I bought you. And it doesn't have jurisdiction over you any longer. Come, let's fellowship with this. Let's talk to one another and fellowship with one another. And I'll strengthen you, and you'll walk away in my image, right? This is pressing in and dying the death that he died so that I can go to the other side of the grave and live the life that he lived, right? Don't be quick to leave that time of fellowship, because the only reason we would be quick to leave that time of fellowship is because we're not convinced that guilt has been removed. See, guilt is what makes us squirm. But if you are convinced that guilt is not even here anymore, then I couldn't be any more accepted because I'm in the Beloved and I'm accepted on his level of acceptance. The throne of God is no more cut off to me than it is to the Son. I belong here. If I am convinced of that, then he can infuse his strength into me in that time of fellowship. And I will be quick to leave there. I want to stay. Right? You had something in here.
Yeah, well, I was thinking about, you know, when we do spend time not just leaving, then it reestablishes the relationship. It strengthens the relationship.
Yes.
So that when we leave, there's power in the strength of the relationship itself.
Yeah.
To be able to sway you one direction or the other. Well, I don't want to do this because I know that it wounds my father's heart. Not just, I know it's wrong.
Yeah.
But you spent time with him and your relationship was strengthened. So, you know, that in itself, you know, that's an influence all by itself.
It's a fear of the Lord.
Right.
It creates a fear of the Lord. A reverence for him. Right. And now the next time that sin comes up as an opportunity, you see it as a way of not honoring him. And that wounds you before you even participate. You know? So, yeah, absolutely. Let's go look at the last two words concerning this, because we're not even done yet. He said to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse. Now, the forgive, remember, that had to do with means liberating us from our sin, including the incurring guilt and its power. But cleanse actually means to thoroughly set free from the filth and the stain of sin, to purify from the pollution and its guilt. So both of them deal with guilt. But you know how a person can go to God and ask for forgiveness? You can go to God and ask for forgiveness and walk away and still feel good. Anybody ever felt that way before? I have. And he says here that if you actually come to me with faith, you walk away feeling clean because you are. When God does something, like that song we've sung, it's completely done, right? It's not partially done. If he says it's done, it's done. He says here that he's faithful and just and not only to forgive me, but also to thoroughly set me free from the filth and the stain of sin, to purify the person from its pollution. Are these good words or not? He literally cleans you so that from God's standard of perfection and cleanliness, you're clean. Well, you can't get any more clean than that. That's clean. That is the standard, isn't it? Right? I walk away, not only am I forgiven, not only am I liberated from the power of sin and its incurring guilt, but also in its ability to cause harm and lord over me ever again, but I'm also cleaned from the filth, pollution, and stain of sin. It literally is if it never happened. I'm telling you, that's just something. We go into that time, and this is a time of intimacy. It's literally a sacred and a holy time to go in there and to deal with your sins before God. I mean, if you look back in your mind to the high priest, and when he had to offer up sacrifice, not only for himself, but also for the rest of Israel. And then when they went to the holiest of holies, was this an everyday kind of occurrence? No, it was holy. It was dedicated. It was set apart. It was a day that was totally other than every other day, right? That's one of the meanings of holy. It means totally other than. It's different. So that's what makes God holy, is because, at least by the world standards, he's totally other than them. Right? His thoughts are not their thoughts. His ways are not their ways. His existence is not their existence. You and I, well, it's different now, right? You and I, his ways are our ways. His thoughts are becoming our thoughts. And his existence is our existence, right? We are holy unto the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. We're totally other than the world. Which is why it's such a lie for us to want to look like them. such a lie for us to want to be like them. It's such a lie for our ambitions to be the same as their ambitions. They should be so totally other than us that it repulses us to even think like they think, to pursue what they pursue. I mean, even if we did the same things they did, we couldn't be doing it for the same reason because we don't think the same. Our goals aren't the same. Our ambitions aren't the same. The reasons behind why we do what we do aren't the same. It's so totally other than, right? And this is the same thing as our time with, when we, if the Old Testament time when he went in there and dealt with sin was a holy and a sacred time, then so is it when you do 1 John 1:9. It's totally other than all other times in your life. Right? Because you're dealing with something that's totally foreign to you. You as a holy one are going into the presence of a holy God having done something unholy. And he's going to expunge that from you and infuse you with the character of Christ so you walk away from that time of intimate union with him thinking like he thinks. And now you are acting totally other than the world. You are holy under the Lord. Right? This is, and all of that is still his work, isn't it? All you got to do is quit squirming and quit running away and just sit there and allow yourself. This is ultimately, really, unbelief, really not guilt. Unbelief is what causes a human to squirm in the presence of God, ultimately. Because you really don't believe that you've been cleansed. You really don't believe that you've been forgiven. Not on that level. But if I really believed that, I wouldn't feel the need to run. I wouldn't feel the need to make this a quick exchange and keep walking. In fact, what I would sense is a sense of home and belonging in the middle of this confession. I sense an endearment to the heart of God. I sense a total sense of belonging. I sense like I'm entrenched in love. And I don't want to leave there. This is a good place. You know, you're like Peter. Let's just build a tabernacle right here. Because it's good that we be here, you know? You just want to stay here in this time of forgiveness between you and God, because now forgiveness isn't so much on your mind anymore, because you sense that you're cleansed. You don't feel dirty anymore. God, I love that. You know? Like, that's also one of those songs we sang last week. You're not, when you talk the song Forgiven, you're not dirty anymore. You're not filthy anymore. It's been removed from you. Right? And so now, in this time of communion with God, now I can understand, and he can infuse his strength into me, his character into me, and I'll walk away a changed person. If our times in 1 John 1:9 were like that, you would be going there a lot less. I think that's safe to say. And, you know, and that's the covenant you and I were invited to. We weren't invited to some other covenant. That's the covenant we were invited to. We don't want to have a form of godliness and deny the power of it, do we? That's the power. The power is something you can't do, you know? Only thing I can do is confess. I can show up and confess. That's the extent of my power. And I couldn't have even done that if he hadn't influenced me to do it, right? But that's the extent of my power right there. All the doing is in his hands. He's the cleaner, the cleanser, the separator, and the one who enables me to recognize the truth that does not have lordship authority over me, he does. And to place me back in the proper context of that lordship. All that's his work. My work is just respond to the influence to come and admit. That's my job. The rest of it's all his. Right? So maybe spending some time in 1 John 1:9 when you don't need 1 John 1:9 is a good thing to do. Right? Meditate on that. Begin to worship the God of 1 John 1:9, right? Thank you, Father. Thank you, first off, that right now I don't think I need forgiveness because you haven't brought anything to me. I haven't done anything wrong yet. I'm just thanking you about 1 John 1:9. I'm worshiping you because I know that before this is over, you know, before this life is over, I'm going to need 1 John 1:9. I'm going to need you to cleanse me. I'm going to need you to make me free of all pollutants. You're going to remove the stain from me. And I just want to worship you about that right now. This is in the Old Testament? This is a free will offering. Right? It's not something that's expected out of me. It's something I'm giving out of thankfulness. Right? It's a form of worship. I'm worshiping you, Lord, for the fact that, I know I'm going to screw up. And I'm just thanking you right now. I'm worshiping you right now. I need to know you right now. I need to get faith revealed in my heart. I need to see a picture of Jesus' faith and face in 1 John 1:9, so that the next time that I come here, there's less doubt. I'm going to really believe that you really are the God of 1 John 1:9, that you really are effective and working in me exactly what you said you would do in 1 John 1:9. And when I come to 1 John 1:9 next time, it's not going to be some topical rub I slop on myself and walk away and try to convince myself that I'm forgiven when I really don't believe it. I'm going to come in and press time in with you and fellowship with you, walk away thoroughly changed. Worship him. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, when you don't need it, worship him in that area. Free will offering. The last part, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness, this is good. It says all that is not 100% conformity to his justice. Ooh, that's good. I mean, this is a spiritual car wash and buff. I mean, you get the whole nine yards. You walk in filthy, having just been mudding. You got dirt not only in the car, on the car, in the engine, on the carpet, and you walk out fully detailed and clean. Like it came off the showroom floor. I mean, this is good. He has completely removed from you the power of sin to lord over you anymore. He's completely liberated you from guilt. He's completely liberated you from its power and its ability to harm you. He's cleansed you thoroughly and set you free from the filth and the stain and the pollution and the guilt of sin. And then he has set you in a position of being 100% in conformity to his perfect justice. Well, I'm telling you what. You just couldn't get any more clean than that. That's what 1 John's offering. That's the full verse. Do you realize you walk away completely and entirely not only clean and free from guilt, but you are a perfect picture of the 100% justice of God? That's just crazy. That the justice of God doesn't look any better than it does just on you, because you're a perfect picture of it. Walking right out of that time. That's what we've been offered. Now let's go back at 1 Peter and read what it says with this understanding, all right? Dying the death he died, living the life that he lives. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again unto a living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just what you've learned just today, wouldn't that verse be all the more true? Right? Has begotten us again to a living, favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about that as well. This is something the world can't do. They go to bed every night with the weight of their sins on them. And the only way they can cope with it is by telling themselves and convincing themselves that they're okay. And the reason why they're okay is because their standard is their fellow man. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. That's the only justification that can put them to sleep at night. At least I know I'm not as bad as them. At least I feel bad about it when I do it. I can't be entirely bad. And that's the only way they can go to sleep. You and I, our standard is Jesus Christ, a perfect standard. And we walk away from times like this and saying, well, at least I'm just like him. At least I'm just like Jesus. Because after I've gone through this time of 1 John 1:9, I really am. And that's what puts me to sleep at night. I don't have to worry about sin. Sin's been dealt with. I don't have any guilt. I don't have anything that's leaching into me from yesterday or even an hour ago. There is nothing. I've been totally free. I've been thoroughly purified. There is no filth clinging on me anymore. All the sin ties have been severed. There is no strings attached to my flesh. It doesn't lord over me anymore. I'm free. Man, can you imagine if we lived in this, what kind of a witness would we be? The world would be able to see people that walk totally free of a guilt conscience. Totally free from sin's dominion over them. They're not seeing people that are trying harder to live the right way. They see people that surrender to it. And they feel conquered, not like a conqueror, you know? I feel conquered by righteousness. I don't feel like I've got to go conquer and become righteous. I'm conquered by righteousness. Right? And I go out and I live that way, and people see a person whose mind is free from the weight of sin and the guilt of sin and feel reconciled with God, and how much that affects their prayer life. Someone comes in front of you, Jesus, that needs a touch from God, needs healing in their body. And there's no guilt in your mind. There's nothing in your mind that makes you think, I can't pray. I don't have any confidence. No, I just ask God to forgive me for a sin I've been committing for the last 20 years of my life. I have no confidence. This person needs to be reconciled with God, and I can't even reconcile my own conscience. Jesus. A crippled church can't win the world. A crippled church can't reveal the face of Christ. Can we? But if we just... And it doesn't take a lot of strength. 1 John 9 requires no strength at all, does it? God's not asking more out of you. He's asking less. Please, just come to me and do 1 John 1:9 and believe it. And I will do all the rest of it. And when it's all said and done, I'm not going to have to convince you that you're right. You're going to know you're right. And you run into that little lady in there in Walmart that needs prayer, you're not going to be hesitant to offer it. Because you're not bringing in there all that extra baggage from the parking lot. Because you're convinced that you belong. You have something to offer because you're connected with me. Right? God, what a difference this would make. He says, living favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pay attention, that's where this comes from. It does not come from a flesh effort. The power of this is backed by the resurrection of your Christ from the dead. There's power. Right? Was that done? Did Jesus raise from the dead? Well, that same power is what backs this. That's the guarantee. The guarantee is not your actions. The guarantee is what he did. Right? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. How can I partake of that undefiled inheritance if I feel defiled? I can't. I wouldn't even raise my head enough to even see what it is, much less put my hand on it. Right? That guilt keeps you beat down and you can't see it. What's worse is you can't even see your true image. Because when you look at this word, you should see the glory of God shining back at you. Amen? Not the filth. Because that's been removed, right? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. It's not going to fade away. It's not contingent upon what you do, is it? Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by God's power, not by you, right? You are kept, I'm telling you, boy, as much as I say this, I feel like we have to continually camp on it anyway. Because it's just going to be a while before we really believe it. And I'm going to say this to you, me too. Because it really is his power that's doing it. Again, if our faith is resting in my ability, well, then you have a reason for a lack of confidence. But it's not about your ability. I have faith because it's his power. I am kept by his power. And no one is able to pry me out of my Father's hand, right? I could voluntarily choose to leave it, but I ain't doing that. And that's really not my fear that keeps me from believing this. My believing is that I have got to struggle to stay in his hand. Now, I know that. I know better than that academically, don't I? But I really don't believe that. I believe that somehow this has got something to do with my righteous acts. No. It's got nothing to do with my righteous acts. My righteous acts will happen because of this. But my righteous acts are not, but this is not contingent on whether I have righteous acts. You see what I'm saying? If this did not stand as an absolute independent of my righteous acts, I could never get to the point where I had righteous acts. If he didn't have the power to keep me independent of my actions, salvation would end the first time I sinned. It would be over. Immediately. It's not swinging upon those hinges. It's swinging on something much more powerful. And it's not on your side, it's on his side. That's why it's reserved in heaven for you. Right? It's not on your end, it's on his end. His power that keeps you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. This is why the enemy wants you not to believe it's about his power. Because you can't tap into it if you don't believe it. Right? So, we're not even going to finish the verse. We'll end with that. Keep in your heart that you have got to meditate on, and I don't mean turn it into a work. I mean, that. Let's lose the word meditate. Worship on. Worship the Lord for his power to keep you. You know what I'm saying? Just spend some time. Yes, it is meditation because you're going over it and over it and over it, but you're not doing it in order to turn it into a work so that you might get. What you're doing is you're making it a worship to God so that you might know him. Right? You're putting yourself in proper alignment. You're hearing what he has to say, and you're saying, you say that it's your power that keeps me. And I know that's true, God, in my head, but I don't believe you yet. But I'm going to believe you because I know this is true. So you know what? I'm worshiping you. And I worship you and I thank you and I praise you, Lord, because I know it is your power. It's your power. It's not me. It's you. God, I worship you. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's your power that keeps me. I don't have to struggle to be kept in your hand anymore. You keep me. I don't have to keep myself. I worship you, Lord. I worship you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you keep me. It's your power. God, how powerful you are. Your power raised Jesus' body that was, not only dead, but it was scarred and it was beyond human recognition. You raised him from the dead so that he was a human with perfect flesh on again, except for the scars on his hands and his feet. To new life, able to eat bread and drink and walk with his brethren. That power that raised Jesus from the dead keeps me. Don't keep me. You keep me. You see what I'm saying? This, I'm giving you an illustration of worshiping God concerning this truth. Does that make sense to you? And as you do this, faith begins to rise. Because what are you doing? You're setting an expectant gaze on the author. I'm not trying to create faith because I can't. I'm setting expectant gaze on the person of Jesus Christ, and I'll walk away and I find, you know what? I actually believe that a little more. You know, I think that that actually wears well. I think I'm beginning to see this, right? This is how this works. It's real hard. Just fall in love. The words Jesus said, just fall in love. Just love on me and let me reveal myself to be as awesome as I really am. And you won't question my power. You'll be so thoroughly convinced of my power that, you know, these 1 John 1:9 experiences are going to become less and less necessary. Amen? Thank you, Lord.